If you turn your Bibles, we are back in the book of Ephesians. If you need a Bible, raise your hand real tall, leave it up there so that the ushers can see it. And when you get it, go ahead, turn to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. The cultural background is so important in understanding our text today. What I would like to do is to read through our text, chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, and then come back and explain the cultural background and what's taking place during this time that Paul was writing to the Ephesians. So verse 13 starts off and says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law that commands contains the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death this enmity, this hostility, this hatred towards one another. Verse 17, and he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." There was a deep feeling of nationalism with the Jews. They felt that they were the only ones that God would shine favor on. They thought that they were the only ones destined to salvation. Now, why is that important for us to know today, for us here in church? Well, it's important because there's many people today who think that they are the best people group that have ever walked the face of this earth. There are other people today who believe that they're the only ones that are going to be saved, and they have the only answer. And if people don't go their way, then they won't make it. This attitude that the Jews and the Gentiles had towards one another. Now you may say, well, what's the difference? Well, a Jew is a Jew, and a Gentile is anybody who is not a Jew. So that means, and unless you're a Jew here today, you are a Gentile. Do me a favor. Look around at all the funny-looking Gentiles that are sitting around you right now. Look, you're all Gentiles. So this applies to us today. And this attitude of being the selected group, the only ones, even in the early church in its history, flowed over to it as well. We see it happening with Peter when he came into the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile centurion. There in Acts 10. Now remember, Peter was on the housetop. He was hungry, but food wasn't ready, so he went up there and he had a vision where God lowered a sheet with all unclean animals, and the message was, take and eat. And he said, hey, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the sheet went up and came down again. And the third time, he said it again and again. And the message was, what God has proclaimed to be clean is clean. And Peter perceived that things were going to be changing. A knock on the door. The angel told Peter, you need to go with these guys. Well, these guys came from the house of Cornelius. For God had appeared to this Roman centurion, a Gentile, and said, there's a man by name of Peter in Joppa. Send people and bring him here, and he will teach you the way. And so what happened is they went and they knocked on the door. Peter understood that he needed to go and be with them. And he went into the house of the centurion. And do you remember what he said? He said this to the centurion, you know how that it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew. See, he was still looking at himself as a Jew, Peter was, instead of a Christian. A man who is a Jew to keep company or to come into another nation. Later, the people that were Christians really called Peter on the carpet. They were contending with him. And they said, why did you go into a house of a Gentile and eat with him? explain it to us. And the words in the book of Acts that it says, they contended. They were getting on his case heavily for going in to a Gentile's house. Even later, there were certain men that came down from Jerusalem, from James, down to Antioch, a city of Gentiles. And Peter was down there with them. He was going into their houses. He was eating in their houses. He was having fellowship with them. But these Jews that came down from Jerusalem, they were still bound in legalism. And they began to teach the people there at Antioch, if you want to be saved, you have to go under Moses' law, you have to be circumcised, and then accept Jesus, and then you can be saved. And it caused a great dissension amongst them. Peter Paul and Barnabas begin to debate and have contentions with them. And that's when the first council of the church got together and they took a delegation up to Jerusalem and shared this with them. And they said, hey, don't put the burden on the Gentiles that the Jews weren't even able to keep. But yet when these people came down from Jerusalem, from James, we see that Peter was overtaken with his nationality and not wanting to be an offense to these people. Paul relates this to us in the book of Galatians in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, where he says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when, verse 14, I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not after the Jews, why compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews live? He confronted him openly. For when Peter came down, he was one of the Gentiles. He would go into their homes. He would eat. He would have fellowship with them. But when these Jews came down that were believers and said, if you want to be saved and you want to be right with God, you've got to be circumcised and fall under the law of Moses. Then and only then can you be saved. Peter didn't want to be separated from them, so he pulled himself away and went with them and disassociated himself with the Gentiles. The other believing Jews that were there followed after his example, and Barnabas did the same thing. Paul's ministry mate. You know what this teaches me? This teaches me that we influence people by our actions. Now, our actions can be holy actions. They can be good actions. They can be actions that are edifying and glorifying to the name of the Lord. Or they can be fleshly actions like Peter did. I'm sure Peter didn't intend for a bunch of people to follow after him, but that's exactly what took place. And how often in our life, in our actions, in the things that we do and how we represent ourselves, even as Christians, at times can pull people away from who God is. They're following you now. And we need to really understand that. You go, well, that's not fair. You know what? That's reality. If you say that you're a Christian, then you have placed yourself in a set of standards. Standards that come according to the Word of God. And people are going to be watching you. And many people are going to be following. And that is why it's so critically important that we follow the path of righteousness. Does that mean that we give up some things if we need to give them up? Yeah, we do. I was listening on the radio the other day to J. Vernon McGee. I love J. Vernon McGee. And he was talking about something that had just transpired with somebody that was talking with me. They said, you know what? you give up so much stuff. You got liberty to do it. You can do it if you want it. And I go, you're right. I could do it if I wanted. But I think more of that person that I might stumble. But that's not fair to you. I go, it's fair to me. I'm all right with it. It doesn't bother me when I think more of them than I think of me. And then J. Vernon McGee was saying, when you're in a situation like that, and he was talking out of Corinthians, and he was saying that it's the mature person in Christ that is willing to give that stuff up instead of saying, no, I want it. I've got the right. I've got the liberty. But J. Vernon McGee was emphasizing it's the mature Christian that won't hold to his right, but will think of the weaker person who that stumbles and place them above their liberty. You know, we need to do that. We need to think of other people sometimes more than ourselves. And Peter wasn't doing that right then. And he led a lot of people down the path of not representing God right. For you see, the Word of God is clear that God has wiped away that wall of separation. Christ has broken it down. We see that here in verse 14, where it says that He, Jesus, is our peace who has made both one. Now, there's going to be a couple key words today in our message. Both made one is a key phrase, number one. And I'll point the number two thing out in just a moment. But if you're going to remember something today, remember these two things. Number one, we'll get to two later. We have been all made as one. This animosity that had once existed between the Jews and between the Gentiles, this deep-rootedness of hatred and despising the Gentiles because of tradition. You know what the tradition was? That they were the apple of God's eyes. And God created all the Gentiles just to stoke the flames of hell for eternity. That's what the Jews believed the Gentiles were designed for. And they despised them. But here Paul is telling us that this animosity that existed between these two people have been put to death by the cross. And I must add, if we yield to it. God brought an end to this animosity between people groups. If we yield our hearts to this, because Christ has made us, according to the Word of God, He has made us one. You know, it's very interesting in how Jesus, even before the Jews were able to grab hold of this, how He set the stage of showing equality and that we were all made one. If you stop and think back on the Gospels, when Jesus was talking about the faith that He ran into with people and how He lifted it up and lifted certain people groups up about their faith, I want you to notice who they were. How about the centurion that was at Capernaum? What did He say about the centurion? First, he's a Roman. Second, he's a soldier. And they hated Romans and they hated soldiers. And Jesus said to him, said to everyone, I have not found such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. He was saying that this centurion had more faith than Jesus because the centurion said, I am a man of authority. You don't even need to come. You speak the word. When I speak it, they do it. You speak it, it'll be done. And he turned to everybody and said, this man has more faith than all the nation of Israel. A Gentile, he said that to. How about that story that Jesus gave about the man walking on the side of the road towards Jericho, and he got beat up and robbed and left destitute on the side? Talked about how a Pharisee went by and how a scribe went by. But who's the hero of the story? A Samaritan. We get our name now, the Good Samaritan. But do you know who and what the Samaritan race was to the Jews? They were despised. They were hated. they were looked at as half-breeds. They were prejudiced against them. Actually, what took place in the northern region, they were invaded. They took most of the Jews out of there and took them back to the homeland. The lower people, the slaves that were there, were left there to work the land, but the invading army brought people down to take over the land to be their possession. Well, the people that were working the ground actually begin to intermarry with those people, those foreigners, and the race of the Samaritans came to pass because of the intermarrying between the two. And the Jews despised the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. And who did Jesus make the hero? The Samaritan. He didn't make a Jew a hero. He showed them their heart of legalism. But he showed the Samaritan being a person of compassion. And it's not the only time that he lifted up Samaritans. How about the first person that he really revealed himself to be the Messiah? That was that Samaria, the woman Samaritan at the well. You remember that story? Where he revealed himself to this woman Samaritan. Now, why am I emphasizing women? Because women were just a little bit above slaves in their rights. They did not have a good standing in society. Oh, come on, Pete, you're not serious. Absolutely, I'm serious. Hey, you're reading through the scriptures with us? If just a few days ago you were there in Genesis 19, God was sending two angels to wipe out the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there we see in Samaria, Lot is there, and the two angels come into his house. And then all of a sudden, because they're full of pride and lust and arrogance, the men come pounding at the door. They want Lot to send out these angels, these men, so that they can sexually have them all night long. And what does Lot do? He goes outside and he says, "Don't do this. They're under my house. They're my guests." And then he says, "I have two virgin daughters. Take them and do what you want with them." Now, does that elevate a woman? Not in the least. You know, the best women's liberation movement that ever came into existence is Christianity. Do you realize that? For there is neither male nor female in the eyes of God. The greatest liberation movement that ever took place is Christianity. And here Jesus reveals himself to not only a Samaritan that he's Messiah, but also to a woman. How about the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? And they all went to go to the priest, but one came back. And you know which one that was? It was a Samaritan, the half-breed, came back and thanked Jesus for what he did. The meanest things that the Jews ever probably said to Jesus, other than being illegitimate, is they called him a Samaritan. This hatred that the Jews had towards Gentiles and Samaritans and everybody else, Jesus abolished it. This war that was going within, he wiped it out, that once existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And now what he did, not just wiping it out, because of what he did, he made them into one body. They became one in the eyes of God. I'm building to a point here. I think you can see that. Verse 16 tells us this, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death this enmity. The idea of reconciliation is bringing warring factions together in order to resolve the differences. What were the warring factors? Mankind. Mankind was at war with God. They were not willing to submit to the laws of God. This was true for the Jews, but it was also true for the Gentiles. The folly of Israel was that they were turning from the law of God to walk after their fleshly desires. They would go through the motions, but they would still go out and satisfy their flesh. And was that not the driving force of the Gentiles, to go out and satisfy their flesh as well? And it's true for mankind today. If we're not careful and we let ourselves run wild, we will go out there and we will satisfy our flesh in anything and everything that comes our way if we do not surrender ourselves to what God has called us to. Paul told the Galatians that God has concluded that all mankind were under sin. He made it so clear when he wrote to the Romans here in chapter 3, 9 through 19. Listen to what it says. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they were all under sin. For as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. It's not a pretty picture of us, is it? But that's reality. It gets worse. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a grave, a coffin. And their tongues they have used for deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. And whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear or reverence of God before their eyes. Nor now we know that what things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that by every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world become guilty before God. See, the Jews thought they were above all that. But God is saying that all mankind are guilty before him. This is how God viewed the Jews and how he viewed the Gentiles. Everyone was guilty. You're guilty. You feel warm and fuzzy now? Feel good about yourself? Well, it definitely gets better, because when we understand that we were guilty in the eyes of God, then we begin to understand the love of God. In the men's prayer this morning, John was back there and he was praying. He goes, God, I am just addicted to your love. What a wonderful thing to be addicted to. I am addicted to your love, Father. You see, when we understand who we are, where we've come from, that we were separated from God, that we were sinners, that we, the description goes on about what's in our mouth and what we look like and what we smell like and the poison that comes out of our mouth. When we truly understand that, then we come to, yet he loved us so much that he reconciled us through the cross. He reconciled us. But what does reconcile mean? Paul told the Romans that they were reconciled through the death of the Son. But what does it mean? You see, it's by the death of Christ that the righteous demands of the law were met for all sinners who would receive it. Met, paid for. Christ died for our sins, fulfilling the word of God. Isaiah 53 is a hard chapter to read because it sees what Jesus went through and all the pain and all the suffering and all the torment that he went through. But there is an amazing verse there that talks about, and God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus. God is now satisfied with that. But it applies both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, that they can be reconciled in one if they come into the body of Christ, if they surrender to the work of the cross that God has done. We become one in Christ. We become the church. Now, when I say the church, I'm not talking Calvary Chapel. I'm not talking about any Protestant church. I'm not talking about the Catholic Church. I'll tell you what, it breaks my heart, and I have friends that do this. They talk more about their denomination and what their denomination has done than they talk about Jesus Christ and what he has done. You see, Calvary Chapel is not the way, the truth, and the life. Calvary Chapel did not go on the cross and die for your sins. Calvary Chapel is a church where we will point to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Calvary Chapel is a fellowship that will let you know that you've been reconciled because of Jesus, not because of us. We're a group of believers that look to Jesus. That's what we are. Because we know that it's all about what Jesus did. He died on that cross. The law was fulfilled in him. And it applies both to the Jews and to the Gentiles if they've now had that reconciliation by accepting Jesus Christ. Because we see that Jesus has stopped that enmity that was between them. I've talked a lot about that. Why? I want you to consider this now. I don't know who it's talking to, but I just was heavy in my heart to share this week. Because if you have hatred or animosity towards a Jew or any other people group, just because they're a Jew or just because they're a certain people group, you know what that means? The work of Christ has not had its effect on your life. People can be very prejudiced. People say that it doesn't exist. It does exist. But we have to make sure that we are not that way. Because we have received the glorious gift of salvation. We have received the blessing of becoming one with all mankind who receive Christ. And if we become one with them, how can we be bitter or hate them or have animosity towards them? They're individuals. I remember I was at my girlfriend's house in high school, and they had a neighbor over. And that neighbor was just belittling black people because his son got beat up by three black kids. Just ripping all black people, ripping. I'm just a high school kid, and I just walked over to him and said, you know what? You are so wrong. Yes, three black kids beat up your boy. Does that mean that every black kid that walks around town is going to beat up your boy? There's as many white kids that beat up people. You are so prejudiced, you are blinded. Here I am, just a squirt kid talking to this adult this way. But I had enough of it because he was lumping everybody together. You know what? There are bad people out there, but it doesn't mean their people group are bad. And we need to be careful of that. Because there's a great gift of salvation. If we get blinders on towards a people group, do you know what that does? It does not allow us the opportunity to share this great gift of salvation with those people. And we need to check our hearts that we don't fall into that category. Look at verse 17, what it says, what is there for us. And he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those that we're near. This gift of salvation, this peace that comes to all mankind, came from Jesus coming and sharing about this peace. For those that were far off, that means all the Gentiles. And those that were new or near, that's the Jews. This gift of peace comes through Jesus Christ. And yet we can stifle it and we can hinder it. Now, God help us that we don't do this. This glorious gift of peace that Jesus gave his disciples, he has given it to us as well. John chapter 14, 7, Jesus speaking says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't know about you, but before I accepted Jesus, I was searching for peace. I would look for anything and everything to try to fill it. I would try it for a while. I would achieve it. And I would, yeah, this is it. And it would only last for a little bit. Oh, if I only get this, and I would go try it, and I'd do it, and I'd get it, and it only lasts for a little bit. On and on and on and on. But on May 12, 1975, I tried the last thing that I ever needed to try to find peace. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord and have walked with Him all these years. And I have not desired to have other things replace that peace that comes through Jesus. Do you have that? You have that assurance that if you would die today, you'd hit one of those ice slicks and go and not make it? Do you have that assurance that you're in Christ? If not, I'll give you a chance in just a minute. But moving on now, we see that not only do we have this peace, and this is a second key word, we have access to the throne room of God. We have access to Him as well. Our God is not a God that's so far away that we can't be brought in close to Him. Look at this glorious verse, verse 18. I'm going to show you how you can use this verse to show the Trinity as well, and then I'll talk about the access. Verse 18, for through Him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Trinity, Jesus, the Son of Man, came, died for our sins, and allowed us to have access. What gives us the power of that access? The one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. To who? The Father. So we have the Trinity in this verse right here, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what do we have that's so important for us? Through Him, we both, Jews, Gentiles, everyone, have access by one Spirit to the Father. You realize this is another one of those blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, that we can have access to the Father. So many churches, so many religions try to make access to God difficult, that you got to go through this formula to get to God. You got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this. No. We have access to God. What has blocked our access in the past is sin has separated us from God. In the Old Testament, the only way that people could have any cleansing from God was through the blood sacrifice of an animal that the priest would sacrifice. They couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies. There was a veil that separated them. If somebody would walk into that veil, they would be in the presence of God, and because of their sin, they would die instantly. The high priest could only go in there once a year. With the garment that he had bells around the hem, and a rope tied to his ankle as he went in, and he went through all these ceremonial washings, and he did everything. He would go in, and I would imagine he was kind of wondering, did I do enough washing and cleansing? Am I going to survive? Because if he would go in there and he didn't do it right, he'd fall over dead in the presence of God. And the people on the outside couldn't come in and get him. But that's why the rope was tied to his ankle. If they stopped hearing those bells, they would drag him out, his dead corpse. You see, that veil was there to protect the people. God separated Himself to protect us. And it's so important that we realize that God has destroyed that now. That veil has been wiped out. And we were once strangers. We were once aliens to God. But we now have access to Jesus Christ. We know this to be true by Jesus' own words. In John chapter 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me or through me. That is an amazing thing. In John chapter 10, verse 7, Ray read parts of that earlier where Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, the sheep can only get in by going through this door. And Peter in Acts said, neither is there salvation to any other, for there is no other name under heaven given unto man whereby we must be saved, there in chapter 4, verse 12. You know what this is saying? And I just had somebody tell me the other day, you know, I don't know if I can really believe the Bible is the only way. There's all these other religions. And you know what? If there was any other way to get into the presence of God, other than Jesus, living a perfect life, never sinning once, and then going to the cross and paying for our sins, if there was any other way, then Jesus died in vain. Do you remember that tormenting night on the Mount? The disciples had fallen asleep, and Jesus said, Father, this is his human body, knowing what he's going to face. If there's any other way that this cup could pass from me, then let it be. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. What he's saying is, if there's any other way that mankind can get into your presence without me having to go through this, let it be. He said it three times, and the first time I'm sure there was agony, the second time there was a little bit more peace, and the third time I know that there was settlement and peace, because he went to his disciples and said, oh, just sleep on. But he was saying, if mankind through works, through money, through other faiths, through other religions, if mankind can get access to you, let it be. But he said, not my will, your will be done. And he went the next day, and he, as a sheep goes before the shearer without opening his words, his mouth, he quietly went until that fabulous set of words he said on the cross, it is finished. He fulfilled the law. He was the propitiation. He was our replacement. That which we could not do, he did. And as a result, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 19 and 20 says, having therefore, brethren, listen, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We have boldness, according to the author of Hebrews. Also there in chapter 4, verse 16 of Hebrews, it says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, I'm saddened sometimes by the attitude of some people who take the blessed gift of being able to go into the presence of the Father. And they take these two verses and they take them out of context. Hebrews 10, remember it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in. And Hebrews 4, it says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne room of what? Grace. Why? That we may attain mercy and we may attain grace. Some people take this boldly is that we get to go in and tell God what we want and he's got to give it to us. You know what you're doing to God when you do that? You're making him your servant, your slave, your little puppet to give you whatever you want. And then they say that if you go and you ask boldly, you'll get it because you have faith. And if you don't get it, it's because you don't have enough faith. Or you've got sin, and it's your fault. Because if you had faith and you didn't have sin, you could demand of God and he'd give it to you. He'd have to, because his word said to go boldly in. And that's not what it means. It means that we have that assurance that we can go in our time of trouble and obtain what? Mercy. And obtain grace to help us in our time of need. That's what these verses mean, and people take them so out of context. For what reason? To satisfy their flesh. Because the majority of things that they go in for are not spiritual, but fleshly orientated. And how sad that is. But Jesus said, this is the way to come in. Through Paul the Apostle to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus did this for us. Jesus has given us the ability to have a glorious access to the presence of our Father in heaven, that wonderful relationship that he desires. Like I said, I am amazed at the attitude of some people they have. Basically, there's only three types of attitudes that people have. They go in and they demand boldly. I just talked about that. You've got to give it to me because I'm in here boldly demanding it. Or, and this is the sad one, people never go in because they're more comfortable living in the wilderness than they are in the presence of the Lord. They're so comfortable in their misery. They're so comfortable in their torment that they would rather stay out there a distance away from God than going in during their time of need and obtaining mercy and obtaining grace to help them in that time. So you can boldly go in, or you can stay in the wilderness and watch from a distance. Or, number three, you can humbly go in and enjoy the blessings that God has for us. So not only are we all one in Christ, we all have the same access to God. We should have a pure heart towards all men, and we should believe that we, not because of our merits, not because of who we are, how great we are, but because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, taking away that veil and allowing us to have access to the presence of Jesus, that we can have that done. So the question I have for you, are you using that precious gift of the access of God? Are you using it? Are you abusing it? Are you staying in the wilderness because you'd rather wallow in your misery? Or are you going in and enjoying the blessings that God has for you? Those blessings are great. They're wonderful. They're there for you to take, just to humbly come in. I have a $20 bill here. Picture of Andrew Jackson, United States of America. Talks about that this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. Has $20 on all four corners. On the back side, it says, United States of America, in God we trust. Well, I sure wish that was true. It says $20 bill, and there's the White House. If I were to say to you, if you would just humbly, slowly walk up to me, you could have this $20 bill. Would you do it? You're just staring at me. Would you do it? Okay, now I see some head shaking, but I see people just sitting from a distance. I don't see anybody walking up here. I don't see anyone humbly taking this. Do you like the wilderness more? You guys all missed out. I don't have that many $20 bills to give out. That came out of my allowance. But you know what? God doesn't have an allowance. And all you need to do is get up and go into the presence of God. And all those great blessings are there for you. Why? Because it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And because we are all one in Christ Jesus, we all have access. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter which people group we are. It simply matters have we asked the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into our heart to be our Savior, to be our Lord. And when we do, and we go in, we get those great and awesome blessings that God has for us. Because our hearts have been made pure by Him, and our actions follow after that. And we come in to reverence God, and He bestows us with so many beautiful blessings. Can I encourage you today, don't miss out on the blessings that God has for you. All but one person missed out on a blessing of a $20 bill. It was available to anybody who would humbly walk up and take it. Don't miss out on the spiritual blessings that God has for you. Shall we pray?